Talk radio for inquisitive people. Solace Radio, Buena Vista, Colorado.
Go talk about something a little different this evening. Solar eclipse. It's tempting to wait just before this happens, the Shabbat before, to talk about it, but there's such a swirl of activity here that I think we need to talk about it now. There's such a swirl of spiritual activity occurring that it's actually hard to stay ahead of it. First of all, we're celebrating a 400th anniversary. Happy... On February 16, 1624, Elias Lagardo, a European-born immigrant to Virginia, turned up in a register of settlers here in Virginia. So according to historians, this made Lagardo, who had actually arrived 3 years earlier on the Abigail, which is, by the way, in 1619, that was the ship that brought the first slaves here. Lagardo was the first permanent Jew in America. Now, it's believed that the Portuguese navigators on the Discovery, Souza, Constance, and the Godspeed were Jewish. However, they didn't stay here. They maintained part of the crew on the ships. So 400 years ago, first permanent Jew, first permanent, though he showed up here in 1619. So now I want to reminisce and look back for a moment. I want to go back to 2017 on Monday, August 21st. When America experienced a complete eclipse, most of you remember this, it started in Oregon and ended in South Carolina. Everyone in the continental U.S. had the opportunity to view at least a partial eclipse. The first big city the eclipse hit in Oregon is Salem. And if you don't know this, Salem is where Melchizedek came from. Salem is the first mention of Jerusalem in Torah. This is Jerusalem. The eclipse began in Oregon exactly at sunset time in Jerusalem. So technically speaking, as the sun set in America, it was also setting in Jerusalem at the same exact time. The eclipse path is exactly 70 miles wide, and we know the 70 represents the nations. When Yeshua died on the stake, there were both an eclipse and an earthquake. In Luke 23, starting at verse 44, it was about noon, and darkness covered the whole land until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The sun did not shine. Also, the parochet in the temple was split down the middle, the veil. Crying out with a loud voice, Yeshua said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And with these words, he gave up his spirit. And when the Roman officer saw what had happened, he began to praise God and said, surely this man was innocent. The last time we had a full eclipse was June 8th, 1918. Everybody remember that? But that was accompanied by pandemic and war. The Spanish flu crisis of 1918, millions died, and we were involved in World War I. During the plagues of Egypt, the land was covered in darkness for 3 days in Exodus 10, starting at verse 21. Adonai said to Moshe, reach out your hand towards the sky, and there will be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness so thick that it could be felt. Moshe reached out his hand towards the sky, and there was a thick darkness in the entire land of Egypt for 3 days. People couldn't see each other, and no one went anywhere for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light in their homes. The path of that eclipse was situated in such a way that every single state in the U.S. experienced it, even Hawaii and Alaska, and that hadn't occurred since 1776. Now, I'm still talking about the 2017 eclipse. In our solar system, only Earth could experience a total solar eclipse. The 2017 eclipse was the only known eclipse in history to have the longest and most uninterrupted track across a single land mass. It was also known as a Seven Salem eclipse because the path of that eclipse crossed over seven other locations called Salem. It started at Salem, Oregon, Salem, Idaho, Salem, Wyoming, Salem, Nebraska, Salem, Missouri, Salem, Kentucky, Salem, South Carolina. And again, Salem is short for Jerusalem. And this is why so many early Americans chose that name for their communities. Now, where this got interesting is the fact that the eclipse was exactly 40 days from Yom Kippur in 2017. And in December of 2017, then President Trump, against great national and international pushback, moved the United States Embassy to Jerusalem. Now the second great American eclipse is almost here. And the path of that eclipse will cross over 7 U.S. locations, this time named Nineveh. Nineveh, Texas, Nineveh, Missouri, Nineveh, Indiana, Nineveh, Ohio, Nineveh, Pennsylvania, Nineveh, Virginia, Nineveh, New York. And the eclipse will also over a location known as Nineveh in the province of Nova Scotia in Canada. And it begins by crossing into Texas over the town of Jonah, Texas. So this is why some are seeing lists of 8 Ninevehs on social media. It's believed that a solar eclipse happened at the time that Jonah was in Nineveh, warning the population that the city would be destroyed. That solar eclipse named Bar-Sagal occurred over the Assyrian capital of Nineveh in the middle of the reign of Jeroboam II, who ruled Israel from 786 to 746 B.C. And as mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25, the prophet Jonah lived and prophesied in Jeroboam's second reign. The biblical scholar Donald Wiseman believes the eclipse took place when Jonah arrived in Nineveh, urging the people to repent or the city would be destroyed. In Jonah 3:4, Jonah began his entry into the city and had finished only his first day of proclaiming, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Now remember, 2017, from that eclipse, it was 40 days until Yom Kippur. This solar eclipse at that time would explain the dramatic repentance of the people of Nineveh, as described in the book of Jonah. Ancient cultures, including Assyria, viewed ellipses as omens of imminent destruction. And the empire was in chaos at the time, struggling with revolts, famines, and 2 separate outbreaks of plagues in Nineveh. One can now understand how the appearance of such an eclipse would have received strong confirmation of Jonah's message to the people of Nineveh. Now, our next eclipse will come on April the 8th, 2024, which at sunset of that day begins the biblical new year, the first of Nisan. It'll be the year 5784. And if you remember my message coming into 2024, it's the year of doors and wars. Throughout history, eclipses were viewed as an unfavorable omen for the world, a time to pursue national repentance and prayer, which can override judgment. It can be a moment that reminds us of God's awesome power and goodness. An eclipse may be an omen, but it's not a final judgment yet. Proverbs 1, verse 23 says, "Repent when I reprove. I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." It is what the Torah refers to as a sign, oath in the Hebrew, that requires us to take note. It's a divine message. And if we fail to heed it, we will suffer the consequences. Adonai has given us heavenly signposts built into creation that through nature, he gives us ongoing reminders. So we need to be able to discern these events, which is done by the stars and the moon, as he revealed in Genesis 1 and verse 14. God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to divide the day from night." The dome of the sky. Just saying. "Let them be for signs," oath, as I just said. A sign, a signal, a miraculous sign, omen, a warning, miracle. Blood red moons, a planet alignments, a solar eclipses, everything we've been experiencing since 2014. And seasons, in the Hebrew that's Moedim, which means the feast days. And days, Yom in the Hebrew. And years, Shana, singular, Shanim, Nun makes a plural, years. So the lights in the dome of the sky to divide the day from night, let them be for signs, seasons, days, and years. So we're to be aware of these things and take note of them. Israel was told to watch the heavens, the stars and the moon, to set our calendars and to experience and know when God is about to do something. When the luminaries are stricken, it is an omen. It's a warning for the world. Jewish scholars knew eclipses were predictable events, yet still considered them related to human actions. A noted scholar and researcher, Yehuda Sherpin, explains that eclipse is not caused by sin. Rather, it's an indication of a trying time, a time when there is a natural predisposition for sin and for strict judgment of that sin. Clearly, we live in such a time span today. While skeptics claim that the astronomical phenomenon have no spiritual significance, others note that the last eclipse in 2017 ushered in catastrophic hurricane seasons, global COVID pandemic, the war in Ukraine, polarizing division across our nation, civil unrest, wokeism, the horrific Hamas attack on Israel, and the shocking quantum surge of anti-Semitism. These series of events has led many to take note of the upcoming eclipse. It's also a sign in eschatology. As Yeshua said in Luke 21, starting at verse 25, there will appear signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and on earth. Remember, sign is oath. It's a sign of an omen or miraculous outpouring of God. Nations will be in anxiety and bewilderment at the sound and surge of the sea, as people faint with fear at the prospect of what is overtaking the world, for the powers in heaven shall be shaken. Throughout history, believers have interpreted solar eclipses as prophetic signs. This latest eclipse is no exception. The solar eclipse of October 14th, 2023, we had a minor one, was an annular. It was ring-shaped in a narrow path from Oregon to Texas. This path overlaid across the U.S. with the August 2017 eclipse path and the April 8th, 2024 eclipse path, and it makes a giant aleph. So if we just view the 2017 to 2024 paths, it makes a giant Hebrew letter Tav across the U.S. So we see both an aleph and a Tav. The Tav is a mark that is being placed over the U.S. as both a sign of protection, but also a sign of judgment for coming destruction. Right as our government desires to divide the land of Israel in a land for peace deal. Let's look at the next slide. Now, it wasn't the whole thing, but it's an ancient aleph, if you add in the October one. If you do just 2017 and 2024s, it makes a tav over the U.S. This reveals a powerful warning for any leader that would set their heart to press for a land for peace deal between Israel and the Palestinians in this upcoming 2024 election. Revelation 21, starting at verse 5, then the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. Also, he said, write, these words are true and trustworthy. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. And to anyone who is thirsty, I myself will give him water free of charge from the fountain of life. He who wins the victory will receive these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the untrustworthy, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those involved with the occult, with drugs, idol worshippers, and liars, their destiny is the lake burning with fire and sulfur, the second death. Yeshua is the Aleph and the Tav. He is the first and the last. Because he is, always has been, and always will be, the giver of life. The water of life to those who are thirsty. Yeshua, fully man, fully God, will take his throne in Jerusalem very soon. He was there before creation in John 1:1, and he's worthy and qualified to make this pronouncement, it is done. So this Aleph and this Tav, it is done. I can't take anywhere further than that. Clearly it's something we have to be cognizant of and be aware of. He has fully paid for the sins of the world and done what is necessary for the renewal of all things through him. His coming again, it is a certainty. When he is coming and when that end of all things occurs is unknown, but it is certain. It's staggering to imagine that Yeshua in his eternal nature has always been and always will be. As such, we must trust him. We will always do what he said he will do. These eclipses are a prophetic sign to America regarding Yeshua. It is done, he said. The basis of judgments is based on numerous verses that are often associated with eclipses and divine judgment, connected to the day of the Lord. In Isaiah 13, verses 9 through 11, it says, here comes the day of Adonai, full of cruelty, rage, and hot fury, to desolate the earth and destroy the sinners in it. For the stars, the constellations in the skies will no longer give their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will no longer shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will end the arrogance of the proud and humble the insolence of tyrants. See, this is why these eclipses are viewed as ominous. The dark sun is correlated with the great and terrible day of the Lord. In Joel 4, starting at verse 11, it says, hurry, come, you surrounding nations, gather yourselves together, bring your warriors down, Adonai. Let the nations be roused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I'll sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come and tread, for the winepress is full. The vats are overflowing, for their wickedness is great. Such enormous crowds in the valley of decision, for the day of Adonai is upon us in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon have grown black, and the stars have stopped shining. Adonai will roar from Zion. He will thunder from Jerusalem. The sky and the earth will shake, but Adonai will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. So in the midst of this apparent coming judgment and troublesome times, there's always a covenant promise for his children, for his people that are in him. And this is directly connected to Yeshua's return in Matthew 24, starting at verse 29. But immediately following the trouble of those times, the sun will grow dark, the moon will stop shining, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the land will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with tremendous power and glory. And again in Revelation 6:12, then I watched as he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun turned black as sackcloth, worn in mourning, and the full moon became blood red. It's natural that whenever strange or rare astronomical phenomena occur, many wonder if the end is here. Specifically, between these two eclipses, there's 7 years. Now, if we go all the way back to 2014 and 2015, we had quad blood red moons, remember? And that was highly unusual. I spent hours on the phone because as we're publishing this and talking about it, most of Christendom have no idea what Passover and Sukkot is. And so when you said there's a blood red moon on Pesach Sukkot, they're like, what's the big deal? Well, these are God's Moedim, and he's revealing a sign specifically on these Moedim. It's one in like 50 million that it would happen on these two holidays 2 years in a row because they don't follow the same day every year. It's absolutely insane. Then in that time, we had a Shemitah, we had a Yovel. Then in 2017, now we get this 40-day Nineveh eclipse, which, by the way, 3 weeks before that eclipse, all I talked about was repent, repent, repent. And guess what the world did? Nothing. Nothing. Now, we're here 7 years later. Seven, as we know, is Sheva in the Hebrew. It's just a supernatural number. The feast days follow a pattern of seven. It begins with Shabbat. Seven in Hebrew is represented by the Hebrew letter Zain. Seven Sheva is central to key to God's creation and design. Sheva is the building blocks of the universe. So when we see the seven, bells and ringers should be going off in your head because this is a divine supernatural number. The world was created in 7 days. There are seven feasts of the Lord in the annual feast day cycle. There are seven festival days when work is forbidden, no work days. 7 days of Matzah, 7 days of Sukkot. Seven is a number of creation. It is a number of perfection. There are 7 days in a week. There is Shanat HaSheva, the seventh year or the sabbatical year in which the ground is to lay fallow. Sheva, Shabbat, Tam, Shanim, seven sabbatical years are counted, 49 years, which brings in the Yovel, the Jubilee. All of creation streams toward the seventh millennia, the 7,000th year, which heralds the Messianic reign. And by the way, we know that the calendar is off. It's actually not 5784. It's approximately 5984. And why is that critical? Once that number rolls to 6,000, it's the seventh millennium. Seven is the building blocks of our natural realm. It's the DNA of God's creation. Now, let's review this prophetic timeline again. We had the blood red moons. We had a Yovel. We had the Jonah eclipse, which placed 220 million of 350 million people into total darkness in continental U.S. And then what happened right after that in September at Yom Teruah? We actually had the Revelation 12 sign formed over the earth, which hadn't been done in over 2,500 years. On September 23rd, 2017, Jupiter was in the womb of Virgo and is about to be born. 2017 was the Jubilee anniversary celebration of the liberation and restoration of Jerusalem back into our hands in June 1967. 2017 was the 100th anniversary of the issuance of the Balfour Declaration by Great Britain, an instrumental in the prophetic decree that set the stage for Israel's restoration and birth as a nation in 1948. The difference now is that that coming solar eclipse has no Revelation 12 sign occurring within it as it did in 2017. And it doesn't occur after a presidential election, but some 6 months prior to the presidential election. However, the constellation of Leo, the lion, which is also present in the Revelation 12 sign, will be right smack in the middle of the April 8th solar eclipse. The constellation Leo is the lion, symbolizing Judah and Jerusalem. Ultimately, the line of Judah, who is Yeshua, shockingly, on the same exact day, are you ready? On the same exact day, April 8th, seven planets in our solar system will create a straight line in the sky. This is an extremely rare event, and you will never see this again. Last January, 2024, an alignment of the other seven planets began to take shape and will continue on through mid-May. Opposite the earth, when looking from Jerusalem to the east, all seven recognized planets will look to be in a line. Not what we think commonly happens when they're on top of each other and it gets really bright, but you're able to look and see them right across the line in the heavens. On April 8th, the sun and the moon and the other planets in our solar system will form a straight line in the sky looking out from Jerusalem towards the east. Let's bring up the next slide. How frequently, I've got them circled there for you. How often does this happen? One in 19 million years. And when you add the sun and the moon into this, one in every 32 million years. God's story is speaking. He's shouting at us. And we ought to listen. Interestingly, looking from the perspective of the sun on April 8th, several of the planets actually form a V. Bring up the next slide. If you're looking at it from the sun, it forms a V. And then on this day at sunset is what? The first of Nisan, the start of the new biblical year. Now, as we do this and roll this into April, April's always been an interesting month. In history, it's been a volatile month. Adolf Hitler was born in April. So April is springtime. It's the time when kings go to war. Now, I'd love to be able to give you a laundry list of exactly what's going to happen after April the 8th, but I can't do that. And if you go back and look at this, there's four more heavenly events that take place after April the 8th that are just as odd as these. It just keeps happening. Again, it's repeating itself through the month of April. In Exodus 12, starting at verse 1, Adonai spoke to Moshe and Aaron in the land of Egypt, and he said, "You're to begin your calendar with this month. It will be the first month of the year for you. And speak to all the assembly of Israel and say, on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb or kid for his family, one per household." So we calculate the new year based upon when we celebrate Pesach. So see, this is the key of God's prophetic timeline and timing of global events. What we do in the first of Nisan is we realign and resynchronize ourselves with God's calendar and timeline in both our current world and the world to come. He desires us to safeguard this timeline. Deuteronomy, we're told to guard the first of the month. Shamar in the Hebrew, to remember the head of the new year. Now he's focusing our attention to it in a most supernatural, profound way. It's clear that we're on the verge of Yeshua's return and the final redemption. But most either don't understand what that means or they deny the obvious. 7 years ago, people scoffed when they said this. When I talked about that eclipse 7 years ago, people were like, they happen all the time. No, not in these lineups. Not like this. The world has gone through so much since then. It has changed irreversibly in the last 7 years. So what did all this mean? Truth is, I'm not completely sure. I do recognize that there's a very unusual, rare signs happening in the heavens right now that require us to pay strict attention to Adonai. Again, Yeshua warned us that there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and in the days just before his return. We are truly living in biblical end times. And I expect global events to quickly accelerate as we enter into the spring. There's a quickening of what's coming. And here's the irony. We're not ready for this. We have a sheet in your bulletins this week. Just something to consider and look over. I talked about this Tuesday night at Torah study. Last week's cellular disruption, my friends, that was a major warning. That was a major wake-up call. If that network goes down, there's no cell phone coverage, there's no navigation, there's no communications, there's little to no banking. How will we communicate? Listen, this is how Hamas began the attack in Israel. They took out all the cell microwave towers. That's why the IDF didn't respond. Nobody from the south could communicate to the north and say, we're under attack. Everything was down. And if you think the porous border in the south is really horrible because there's terrorists coming across, and there are known terrorists crossing that border, bringing explosives and IEDs and various other things. For the last year, we've had 9 to 15 squad-sized group of Chinese men, military age, crossing that border, and they're letting them in. Thousands, if not tens of thousands. And they're actually coming in squads, 9 to 15 grouped together, and they're letting them in. How hard would it be to take the cell network down? Well, with 80, 90, or 100 squads, you wake up tomorrow and not be able to talk to anybody for quite some time. We're so reliant on these things. 2 years ago, we got a Rand McNally Atlas. And the grandsons were in the car like, whoa, what is this? I said, that's how we got it done 20 years ago. We didn't have all this GPS navigating. By the way, that will all be gone as well. Make sure you've got a VHF, UHF radio. In the extremely unlikely event that all this communication goes down, we actually have a 15-foot whip antenna and an FM transmitter that we'll put on the building. It has a 12 to 13-mile transmitting radius. And we will broadcast information on 99.5 FM. That's in your bulletin. We've had this now. We've been prepared for this for almost 3 years. You can't borrow preparedness from someone else. You should be able to sustain yourself at least for 30 to 60 days. I recommend longer. Not here to frighten you. This isn't a scare tactic. It's not a guilt trip. But the heavens are declaring something. Something's going to happen. Make sure your lamps have oil in it. The world's getting dark. And how do we do this? Well, we also talked about this as well on Tuesday. In Malachi 3, God is speaking to Israel, and they're all corrupt. The minor prophets, most of them are just before the destruction of the temple and the exile. And he questions them, you have robbed me. And they say, oh, how have we robbed you? And he said, by denying the tenth, by denying the tithe, in this you have robbed me. He says, test me in this and see how I will pour out my blessings upon you. In verse 10 of Malachi 3, he says, bring the whole tenth into the storehouse So there will be food in my house, and put me to the test, says Adonai Sevaot. See if I won't open for you the floodgates of heaven and pour out for you a blessing far beyond your needs. Outside of prayer, this is another one tactical position you can take in the kingdom of God. Everything else is a sideline. It's a side note. If you're in covenant relationship with him and you do this, he says, test me in this, and I will open the floodgates of heaven and pour out for you a blessing beyond your needs. Now get this next verse. For your sake, I will forbid the devourer to destroy the yield from your soil, and your vine will not lose its fruit before harvest time, says Adonai Sevaot. All nations will call you happy, for you will be a land of delights, says Adonai Sevaot. If you do that, he will prevent the devourer from taking your fruit. This is powerful. Now see, in verse 14, by saying there is no point in serving God, what good is it to obey his orders or to walk about as mourners before Adonai Sevaot? What good is it to obey him? What good is it to follow Torah? What difference does it make to serve him? What difference does it make if I do this or I don't do this? This is what they're saying to him. Verse 15, we consider the arrogant happy, also evildoers prosper. They put God to the test, nevertheless they escape. Verse 16, then those who feared Adonai, they spoke together. And look at that line. And Adonai listened, and he heard. Those who feared Adonai, they spoke together. And Adonai listened, and he heard. A record book was written in his presence for those who feared Adonai and had respect for his name. Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, we know that's the Sefer HaChaim, the book of life. He's given us a profound covenant promise in Malachi. I will forbid the devourer from stealing your fruit. Wow. But it requires action on our part, doesn't it? Let's rise. In your bulletins, that's not an all-encompassing list. It's the basic level. Something to think about. Which is why we're doing this now and not the first Shabbat in April. Because there's still time. A week from tomorrow, we're going to gather here in this place. Which is the eastern gate of America. It's strategic that they're coming here now this early in the game. You know this. So goes Virginia, so goes the nation. If I were to tell you I was in great expectation for next weekend, I'd be understating it. See, I go back to Proverbs. If we repent when he reproves, we have a chance. But I'm cautiously optimistic because 7 years ago, nothing come of it. Here we are 7 years later. Not sure we got 7 years after this.
It's a bad world out there. So take solace in a word on Solace Radio.